Well, I'm going to ask this beloved church family, we are back in 2 Corinthians. So do me a favor, open up to your Bibles, all of us. Grab a Bible. If you don't see one, grab one underneath the chair. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And I'm going to read verses 1 through 6 this morning. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 1 through 6. I wish you'd put up with a little foolishness for me. Yes, do put up with me. For I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy, because I have promised you in marriage to one husband to present a pure virgin to Christ. But I fear that as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your minds may be seduced from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ. For if a person comes and preaches another Jesus whom we did not preach, or you receive a different spirit which you had not received, or a different gospel which you had not accepted, you put up with it splendidly. Now I consider myself in no way inferior to those super apostles. Even if I am untrained in public speaking, I am certainly not untrained in knowledge. Indeed, we have in every way made that clear to you in everything. Let's pray. Blessed Father God, I would ask that these words of truth would permeate our minds and our hearts and our lives. They'd work out in the way we live our lives each and every day. That we would meet with you, Lord, as you speak these truths into our lives through the work of your Holy Spirit, Lord. Remove us, get us out of the way, Lord, and fill us with your presence this morning. I pray this in the great and glorious name of Jesus Christ. Well, we are back in our blessed study of the inspired work of the Apostle Paul and his writing of his second letter to the church in Corinth. Again, a church that Paul planted, a church that Paul poured his life into. And yet there are still some in this church that continue to challenge his apostolic authority, his pastoral authority, his preaching ability, his physical appearance. And Paul has a name for some of these church-destroying instigators. He calls them super apostles. In verse 13 and 14, we didn't get that far, but in that same chapter, Paul will call them false apostles, deceitful workers. In fact, they are workers of Satan, he says. And as we read this section, Paul's demeanor is such that he is using sarcasm to get his points across, to awaken some swayed hearts that seem to be wandering away and listening to some false teaching. And Paul will do whatever it takes to protect the church of Jesus Christ from heretics, false teaching, damaging, deceitful rumors, and troublemakers. And he knows the real culprit of the destruction of the church is Satan. In fact, he's calling them all out in this time frame of his life to choose which side they're really on. Are you on Christ's side or the devil's side? Are you with me, Paul, the true apostle of Jesus Christ? Or are you following this ruler of the world who disguises himself as an angel of light, as we see in verse 14? And Paul is deeply concerned about the spiritual welfare of this Corinthian church. My question this morning to all of us, beloved, is, are you concerned for the spiritual welfare of this family here that we call Common Ground? Do you desire for all of us to grow up in Jesus Christ? Do you want to make more and better disciples of Jesus Christ? And Paul starts off in this section, in verse 1, with a strange request. I would call it, in fact, an uncomfortable request from Paul. And he says he wants them to put up with a little foolishness from him. And the foolishness is the result, eventually we'll get to that, is the result of Paul having to boast about himself, which he really doesn't want to. He hates the fact that he has to, but he needs to in order to drive home his point. He would much rather be boasting about the one true God. He knows that it is the triune Lord who deserves all the credit. Paul, though, will go to great lengths to do whatever it takes to make sure the church stays fully devoted to Jesus Christ and not be duped by some fake and wicked men. Paul gives us his reasons for the church of Corinth to put up with his foolishness. So I know you have that half sheet of paper there in those worship folders this morning. Reasons for Paul's foolishness. Number one, because of godly jealousy he has for the church. Once again, we discover Paul's love, his care, his concern for the church. And Paul has this godly jealousy for this church of Corinth. A God-induced divine jealousy for them. And he uses this wonderful biblical metaphor to encourage the church. In verse 2 there, of course, it's a metaphor pertaining to marriage. For Paul has promised this church in marriage to one husband, it says there. Paul has promised a pure virgin, an unadulterated bride to our husband Christ. The church is the bride. We know that. The church is the bride, and Christ is the bridegroom. And this is an amazing metaphor if you think about it, the way God ordained it, not how we always live it out. But it's an amazing metaphor, marriage is, for the closest, loveliest, beautiful, most intimate relationship that one can possibly have. And we are called to have this ongoing, growing relationship with Jesus. And by the way, God uses that metaphor often in the Scripture throughout the Bible. And Jesus, we find, is a jealous husband of his bride, his church. This isn't a sinful jealousy, but a God-driven desire, longing, and want for Christ to be in a forever sweet, loving union with his church, a relationship that's so sweet and so wonderful. And we read here in Ephesians, listen to some of these verses. Ephesians 5. 25 to 27, you know this one. Husbands, love your wives. How should we love our wives? As Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. That's a high standard there, guys. Speaking again of the church, that he might sanctify her, the church, having cleansed her, how? By the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle, or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. Again, speaking of the church. Revelation 19:7 says, let us rejoice and exult. He's telling us about this. And give glory to him. Why? For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. Revelation 19:9 says, and the angel said to me, write this, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. He said to me, these are the true words of God. Again, I pray that we are all going to realize that great blessing. Isaiah 61:10 says this, I greatly rejoiced in the Lord. I exult in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation and wrapped me in a robe of righteousness, as a groom wears a turban or as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. Purity, holiness. Sanctification, beloved, is a must for the Christian. It's an absolute must. God expects all true and faithful followers of his to become more and more like Jesus each and every day. And that is what the Bible calls our purity or our holiness or our progressive sanctification. Again, a lifestyle of holiness is a must for our gospel witness to the world around us. If you call yourself a Christian, but you don't live like a Christian, your gospel witness will be just nothing. It just doesn't work. It's absent. Our purity, our holiness, and sanctification, yes, we know this, are ultimately the work of God Almighty and his Holy Spirit, so that he alone receives the glory. Yet, the Spirit in us allows us to have the strength to do the work that is necessary. We are expected to be going in the direction that God wants us. He is expecting us to grow up each and every day when we become more and more Christ-like, more godly, more holy, more purified, more sanctified. Sin should become more and more hateful in our lives the longer you walk with Jesus. I can guarantee you that's a fact I know in my own life. There are things when I first came to Christ, I thought, that sin isn't that big of a deal. The more I walk with Jesus, even the little sins now bother me. They truly do, because I want to honor my one true God whom I love. And the more we become transformed, we are so through the power of God's word and spirit. And we live this life of joy and loving obedience to our one true God. And if I would say this, if you're not recognizing, beloved, if you're not recognizing in your own lives a gradual, everyday spiritual growth of some nature in your life, then I would truly be concerned. If you are remaining stagnant for so many years or so many days or nothing seems to be changing in your life, what's going on? You need some help at that point. I would be very concerned. And as Christ's beloved bride, he expects a faithful bride to be a pure bride, a sanctified bride, a bride that is totally committed to one husband for an eternity. Let's look at the next reason for Paul's foolishness. Number two there, because of false, deceptive teaching. False, deceptive teaching. Paul gives us a reason for this lack of spiritual depth and growth. Again, in verse 3. Of our scriptures here. He tells us why many in the church lack a sincere and pure devotion to Christ. And the seriousness of this concern is massive in its importance. What happens here is Paul actually brings in our greatest arch enemy into the equation here. Satan himself, as we see. He who deceived Adam and Eve back in the garden. Back when the very first human beings lived in perfect harmony and bliss with the one true God. I want you to think about that. Adam and Eve had everything going for them. Perfect bliss, great harmony, just great love, delight in the one true God. There they were. They had everything they could want. Everything. They looked around. Well, look at all this beauty, all these animals. Everything is just great. It's glorious. And yet they fell into sin. If it can happen to those people that have everything going for them, for sure it can happen to us. Crazy. And Paul is zealous that the church would be sincere and pure in their devotion to Christ, as we see in verse 3. I love that verse. The church should be real and honest and transparent and obvious in their love for Jesus. There should be no doubt where your affections lie. People should recognize you that this person that I know really loves Jesus. This person that I know really seems devoted to Christ. It's important. Crazy. Paul has this great concern. Paul was witnessing what he was seeing in this church was absolutely breaking his heart as the evil one sneaks in and deceptively trying to seduce and lead the church astray from the only one who deserves her singular love and full devotion. This snaky, deceptive, cunning one who spins his schemes of evil so that the bride's mind is slowly led astray. She soon thinks that these false, seductive pleasures that these fake and phony teachers are promoting is somehow better than what her husband Christ has to offer. She has decided to prostitute herself with a false Jesus. Look at verse 4. A false Jesus. A different spirit. An alien gospel. Beloved, don't be seduced by clever, deceptive lies that appear pleasant to the eyes. Back in the garden, that sneaky little snake, Satan, slithers in, does his deed, and starts questioning the God of the galaxies, and Adam and Eve are listening to this fool, and their minds are starting to change. New thoughts are popping in, evil thoughts. And listen to what it says in chapter 3 of verse 6 of Genesis. It happens so often. The woman saw that the tree was good for food and delightful to look at. And that it was desirable for obtaining wisdom. So she took some of the fruit and ate it, also gave some to her husband, and he ate it. Beloved, there's only one gospel. There's only one Christ. There's only one Spirit. And Paul first, he was the first one who came and preached that true gospel, that one and only Jesus. Paul saw with his own eyes the work of the Holy Spirit igniting the hearts and souls of the Corinthian church. Again, it was the true gospel that Paul proclaimed, that one is saved through faith alone, grace alone, and Christ alone. That little word alone is important to understand. It's not grace plus works. It's not faith plus merit. It's not Christ and something else. It's the only thing we have is Jesus, and he receives all the glory. And this isn't the first time that Paul has had to address this same issue in other churches. To the church in Galatia, he says this, chapter 1 in Galatians 6 through 8, I am amazed, Paul's saying to the church, I'm amazed that you are so quickly turning away from him who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not there is another gospel, but there are some who are troubling you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, a curse be on him. As we have said before, I now say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you received, a curse be on him. If you should ever hear a false gospel from these lips, you had better call me out, or from anyone else in this church. If anyone should ever desire or come to you, I should say, and proclaim to you that Jesus is good and all, and yes, Jesus died on the cross for your sins, and yes, Jesus rose again from the dead, it sounds real good, it sounds pretty legitimate, it's pretty biblical, but, there's a but here, Jesus just isn't enough. You also need to do some things. Maybe you need to eat some kosher food or pray 7 times a day facing the east. Or you need to believe that you too can become gods, or you want to add something to what God said, don't add to it. Beloved, here's what I tell you. Always ask yourself, is so-and-so preaching and teaching the Jesus of the Bible? Just ask those questions. Is what he is saying, or is what he's promoting, or what he's talking about or teaching, is it biblical? It's a very easy thing to do. The truth is found here, and here alone, not in what the world tells you. And if that person is not doing that, I would tell you this, run. JWs preach a false Jesus. Mormons preach a false Jesus. Islam preaches a false Jesus. The prosperity gospel is a false gospel. Joel Osteen preaches a false gospel. Robert Schuller did indeed preach a false gospel. Joyce Myers preaches a false gospel. Beloved, do not be seduced by those who promise you everything, if only you do a little something. Let's look at the next reason for Paul's foolishness, number 3. Paul says, because Paul was in no way inferior to the super apostles. And that word there, you got to understand that in the original Greek, that he's really emphasizing there. No way, no, in any way, shape, or form. Paul could, with bold, unashamed confidence, declare that he was in no way inferior to those super apostles. Paul was the real deal. Paul was a genuine apostle, hand-picked by Jesus Christ, authenticated how? By signs and wonders and miracles, real signs and wonders, not fakes, legitimized by his faithfulness and preaching a real Spirit-empowered gospel that changed thousands of lives for the glory of God. He endured as well. He endured. He stayed the course. He persevered. He didn't quit no matter what. He lived his life for the truth and reality of Jesus Christ no matter the cost. Do you know what it cost Paul, anybody? His life. And these Corinthians knew this to be true about Paul. When I was in Liberia, I was told that Benny Hinn had been there a few times. Another one of these false prosperity gospel guys. And I asked them at that time, what cities did he go to? I asked them, did he go to where we went, up to these poor, desolate jungle cities? They said, no, he only went to the largest city, the capital city of Monrovia. And he packed out auditoriums after spewing his lies. He collected his seed money, is which they call it, and he took off in his private jet. The super apostle Benny Hinn doesn't preach the Jesus of the Bible. The super apostle Benny Hinn doesn't endure hardship, persecution, suffering like all the true apostles truly did. Every one of them were martyred, except the possibility of John, who maybe was left in prison on an island in Patmos. And again, as we look at our scriptures this morning, false teachers were claiming that Paul wasn't a dynamic speaker like they were. Indeed, Paul was a great speaker. That he was unskilled and untrained, it says in our scriptures here in verse 6, in public speaking. But he goes on to say, I am certainly not untrained in knowledge. Paul was in no way lacking in the true knowledge of the one true God and in his beloved inspired word. And Paul understood this, and this is important for all of us, that to know Christ, hear me now, that to know Christ is to love Christ. To know Christ is to love Christ. They're intertwined, they're interconnected. And to love Christ is to have a sincere and pure devotion to Christ. And beloved, that will only happen as you are empowered by the Spirit of God to dig deep into the Word of God. If you want a sincere and pure devotion, beloved, you need to be in the Word of God on a regular basis, digging into it, learning, knowing Him, falling in love with Him more and more each and every day. That's how it's going to happen. If you're wondering, I'm not changing, nothing changes, nothing happens, nothing's going on, well, it's probably because you haven't done anything to want that to happen. I believe my Katy Cakes is the most beautiful, wonderful bride on the planet. And there's a reason for that, because I love to know her and want to be around her and get to know her more and more. I wouldn't call it a real marriage if I just said I like Katie, but I never talk to her. I like Katie, I love Katie, but I never want to be around her. That's not what's being talked about here. Our devotion for one is to spend time with that one, amen? That's what it means. The word devotion is found in your scriptures. What does it mean to be devoted? Do you understand that word? It's not haphazardly, I'm devoted to God. And what are you doing about it? Oh, nothing. Do you go to church? Not hardly. Do you pray hardly? No. Don't say you're devoted. Have you ever shared the gospel with someone? No, hardly ever. Well, then don't say you're devoted. There's things that God expects from his people. The cost of following Jesus costs your life. And I don't think we get that all the time. We are called to pick up our crosses, what? Daily. And to follow him. Daily. And to pick up a cross back then meant what? You're willing to die. The cross to them meant a horrible death of crucifixion. The more we fall in love with God, the more we know God, guess what? The more our love increases for one another as we go forth to not only our neighbors, but to the nations. And Paul, it says, he ends this with, hear what he says here. He says, Paul has made this so very clear, that verse 6, so very plain, so very obvious, so evident. It says, in every way, he was saying, people, are you not hearing what I've been saying to you for all this time, writing all these letters to you, spending all this time with you, planting this church? Are you missing what I'm saying? Listen, pay attention. That verse there would tell me that they had absolutely no excuse. No excuse for their ignorance, their blindness, their sinfulness. I'm going to tell you, those of you that have sat under this church teaching, the Bible's teaching in this church, have no excuse for your ignorance. No excuse for wandering away, really. If you're listening to what God is saying each and every day that we meet together, God is the one who changes us from the inside out through the work of His Word and Spirit. My prayer is that we would be a church that would always be ignited and on fire and excited and devoted and enraptured with the one true God. Amen? Let's pray. Blessed Father, we ask that these words of yours would ring true in our hearts and minds. They'd work out in our fingertips and our feet, our speech. We'd encourage one another. We'd pray for one another. We'd love on one another. We'd care for one another. It wouldn't just be talk. It would be real action. Love in action because of the love that Christ has for us. I pray this in Jesus' name.